We come before you today, dear Lord, humble in spirit. Father, knowing that all we have, all we ever will have, dear Lord, is due to your mercy and your blessing. Precious Heavenly Father, you have heard those who have asked for prayer for loved ones and acquaintances, for those, Father, who are ill of body or of spirit. Precious Lord, we ask that you would meet those needs as only you can. And precious Father, I pray that today, most of all, you and your Son would be glorified. That something might be said from this pulpit, dear Lord, to feed your sheep, to encourage them along the way, to help them, dear Lord, in this pathway that they walk. Precious Heavenly Father, I ask that you watch over us all the way, every step, and help us, Father, to enter in at that straight gate. Dear Lord, bless us. Dear Lord, you've already blessed us. Please continue to bless us as only you can, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
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 Have to admit right off, after being here 2 weeks ago, the fleshly part of me was just a little bit intimidated. We heard some fine preaching from a very knowledgeable brother, and I'm glad I got to share in hearing that with you all. And the more I thought, well, I'd really like to have a whiz banger when I go back, the more I thought, Sam, you're putting yourself in the way of the Lord. Trust in God. Do your best and trust in God. I stand before you with what humble message I could prepare. And with the Lord's blessing, it will be of some benefit to you. I'd like to talk today, if He would bless me to do so, on the subject of love. What is love? Well, we see it usually as one of the deeper emotions. It's expressed from parent to child, child to parent, husband to wife, wife to husband. In many cases, it's shared between very close friends. There's much more to love than that. In 1 John, the Bible tells us that God is love. And I'd like to kind of look at both sides of the coin when speaking of love. Love from a human standpoint and love from God's viewpoint. I'd like to start out in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. I'd like to try to illustrate that God's love is uninfluenced. We read in verses 6 and 7, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." I believe the main idea of what is being expressed here is they did not receive God's love through any merit of their own, not because of their own greatness or goodness, not because of anything that they had done or would do. God chose them on His own basis. Our love, on the other hand, can, sadly, easily be influenced. We can begin to love people because of what they do for us or to us. We also can
stop loving people because of what they do. We can try to love people based on the influence of others. I remember when I was a little kid, I had a lot of relatives I didn't see very often. Sometimes they would come in, and usually they would bring gifts for the children, and they'd want, you know, how Ken wants to hug you and kiss you and all. I'm a little kid. I didn't know those people. I don't really like them hugging up on me and kissing me. I don't like being kissed in public anyway when you're little because it's embarrassing. So you kind of shy away and you'll take that gift. But you ain't too crazy about that kiss and that hug, and Mom will call you off in the corner later and say, "Now you go over there and hug Aunt so-and-so's neck and you tell her you love her." God's love is uninfluenced. It's not based on emotion or feelings like ours is. Feelings can change. Well, let's talk about change a little bit. God's love is also immutable. I'd like to go to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Well, if the Lord changes not, would any aspect of the Lord change? Would His love change? Could He love me today and stop loving me tomorrow? Next week? Next year? I'm going to use my wife and myself as an illustration. Hopefully I won't live too hard. You all pray for me. Sometimes you do things you shouldn't do. Sometimes you do things that you think are good, but they just don't work out that well. And you're in the doghouse for a few days or weeks or months, depending on the severity of the injury or the crime you've committed. I know my wife still loves me when she's angry at me. Might be to a little lesser degree. But people's love can change entirely. Is there an end to love? God's love is eternal. In the book of Jeremiah, we see an example of that. Chapter 31, verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I like to say that God loves us from everlasting to everlasting. He has always loved His children, and He always will. Our love can end, can't it? Sometimes people get married, and in the beginning they're just falling all over each other, just crazy about one another. Depends on the couple. After a little while, the honeymoon will kind of cool off, and then you're just sailing along. But sometimes something happens that will perhaps end a marriage in divorce. Sometimes badly. And the love between that couple will end. I've seen examples of parents and children. One need look no further than Hollywood for too many examples of that. Where a child will no longer demonstrate love for their parent or vice versa. Human love can end. Another attribute of God's love is that His love is sovereign. I'd like to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. again in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, Mom doesn't get him off in the corner and tell him to go tell so-and-so you love her. Actions, merits, don't determine who God loves. Nobody judges God to tell him, well, that's not fair. You should love this one and not that one. Look at the way they do. But this other one over here conducts their life in a much better way. We follow many times rules of society when we choose who to love. Our society tells us, love your parents. Love your children. Again, as I said, our parents' wishes sometimes influence who we love. Our own conscience will do so. You know, I don't really know that person, but they are my kin. Or, I don't know them well, but look at all they've done for my family, for me, indirectly maybe. I feel like I should care for that person. I owe them something. They deserve something. But to my estimation, the greatest example of love ever displayed is the cross. When we look at Calvary, we can see so many contradictions to the way natural man sees love. We see, when we look at the cross, innocence and perfection betrayed, abandoned, falsely accused, badly beaten, shamed and ridiculed, cruelly killed, and through it all, enduring in humility. Look at that from a human standpoint. How many of us, if we were involved in it, if we were just bystanders, and we see this going on in the news, in the papers, whatever. A person falsely accused. Wouldn't that raise your hackles? Wouldn't that get you angry? Indignant? If the police took someone into custody and beat them for no reason, would the public stand for that? There'd be an outcry, wouldn't there? I know when I was a child especially, but even now, to see someone less fortunate in school or on the playground, maybe wasn't dressed as good as a lot of the kids, to be singled out and picked on because of that, that made me mad. I didn't like that at all. To be shamed and ridiculed undeservingly. And how do we look at murder? The taking of an innocent life, someone's life who for no good reason was taken by someone who had no right to take it. Maybe a robbery gone bad, a theft, an intentional murder. And to think, with all this going on, that someone could stand by idly and say nothing. As a lamb led to slaughter. You see, it just doesn't fit with our idea of love. How could something like an unjustifiable death, looking at it in human terms, signify love? Yet through this great injustice as viewed through the eyes of man, God's justice was satisfied. I've heard many times people say, well, if the doctrine of election is true, that's not fair. How does little human mankind impose on an all-knowing, all-powerful God our idea of fair? It's ridiculous, but it is human nature to do so. And when you explain to people that it's not due to anything that person has done that God chose them, but due to the sacrifice of Christ that paid that person's debt, and through the sovereignty of God, the choice was made, it's much easier to understand. When I look at the cross and I see in my mind a picture of all that Christ endured, for years, I never saw his separation from his Father. I always saw the beatings, the cruelty, the crucifixion, the bigger things, if you will, that stand out in your mind. But Christ came to earth to fulfill this mission. In other words, he knew the deal. He knew what was going to happen. I believe the most agonizing thing of all was that he, for a portion of time, had to be separated from his Father. Now, granted, he did leave heaven in immortal glory and came to earth some 33 years. That's true. But just as we are, he was not separated from God in prayer. He could go to his Father for comfort. The angels ministered to him. But there was a time on the cross when he bore my sins and the sins of all his children, when God turned his back on him. That had to hurt the worst. You see, God cannot look upon iniquity. And when Christ bore those sins, he could not look upon his Son, and they were separated. You know how it is when you're used to being with a loved one. When I have to go away from my work and leave my wife, I miss her terribly. If you had been with God the Father from eternity, such a one as God, and then for any length of time, to have those ties severed, to be separated from him, can you imagine the pain that would cause? Greater than any nail or humiliation or beating. You see, now that I know the blessings of God through Jesus Christ, for me to even think for a moment that I could lose my eternal salvation would just kill me. There's nothing left. It is the eternal prize. And thank God, it's a done deal. We don't have to worry about losing that. Christ said on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew that God had turned from him and that he didn't hear him, that his presence was not with him. Through the cross we see Holy God dealing with the question of our sin in executing judgment upon his Son. This allowed his love to flow down to us and to our hearts. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, what is that? To propitiate is to reconcile or to appease. So the justice of God was appeased. The debt was reconciled. Through his Son, there's nothing we could ever do for that. And the more I try, the past few days I've tried, I said, how do you express the love of God? How do you express the greatness of Christ's sufferings? From the agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, please let this cup pass from me." From the garden to the sufferings in the judgment hall where he was scorned, the perfect Son of God, sinless, was mocked and ridiculed and beaten. I've seen accounts of Roman scourgings. It's not a delicate thing. Anything like that in our society as a form of punishment by our government would not be endured. People wouldn't have it. Many times a Roman scourging without crucifixion would end in death. They were beaten so badly. And then add to that, nailed to a cross where you didn't take days to die, but that the weight of your body would pull you down and out and you would suffocate. The strength in your legs and your arms would begin to deteriorate to the point where you could no longer pull yourself up and take another breath. What's going through a person's mind knowing that their own death is imminent, that their own strength is failing, and that shortly they won't be able to pull themselves up and take another breath? Yes, there was terrible physical torment, but there was torment of the mind beyond understanding. can explain in words the greatness of the price of redemption? Christ's own blood, the only begotten Son of God. Who can rightly speak of the accomplishments of Christ's death, the way of salvation, of forgiveness for the vilest sinners? This realization was very liberating for me. It was like God said, "Son, you can't do it justice. Just do what you can." In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-3 reads, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Because of his love for us, he would not take his place, his rightful place, on the throne of God until he had paid the price for all our sins. I've heard people say that Christ died for the sins of man, but then if you sin, you can undo that payment. I asked them, did Christ not die for future sins? All my sins when he died were future sins. Does Scripture tell us that after regeneration, we can lead a perfect life? Does it tell us that we can, at that point, keep the law? Something doesn't click, does it? If to keep your eternal salvation, you have to maintain that salvation yourself, a salvation you could not gain by yourself, you could not merit by yourself, what hope have we of keeping it if it is up to us to do so? I feel sad for those who believe that doctrine. I used to be one of them. I believe God left such an unsettled spirit of mind in me with all that doctrine, that I had to go looking for something better. I said, this can't be right. There's just too many holes in this. Scripture tells me otherwise. And I couldn't get any answers. Most people are unwilling to take themselves out of it. Salvation is the work of God, and only God. Not only the bestowing of that salvation, but the maintaining of that salvation, even through eternity. I don't think we need any further proof that all of our sins were forgiven when Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think it's summed up in the words of Christ. It is finished. Brother Tony.